Hey, good morning, and thank you for worshiping with us here at West, especially on this Daylight Savings Sunday. I always dread seeing, like, if anybody comes to church because, you know, it'd be so much easier just to sleep in. So thank you for being here. And if you got up this morning and you're worshiping with us online at home, we extend a very special and warm welcome to you. We are glad that you're here, whether it's in person or online or listening later on this week. My name is Andrea Smith. I'm the pastor here. I have the awesome privilege of that being my vocation, my job, and it is just an amazing place. Now, we are in the middle of a message series called Going Viral. We are also in the middle of this season called Lent. Lent is the 40 days before Easter, not counting Sundays. And it is a time that we spend a lot of time thinking about and reflecting on Jesus and his life, what he taught, how he calls us to follow, and what that looks like in our lives today. So we're looking at different things that have gone viral in our nation, in our world. With the power of social media, things can go viral just like that. You know, all are going to face difficult times in our lives, and we need something to hold on to. Now, I'd like to think that it's my messages, you know, and you'd pull up, you know, all these deep thoughts from those. But, you know, if you don't have those, I'd really think it'd probably be more powerful if you'd memorize some scripture. So we've chosen six different Bible verses that really have some powerful meaning. Now, today's is one of my personal favorite Bible verses, and it was actually focused in the song Everlasting God. It's taken from the book of Isaiah, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is one of the first Bible verses I ever memorized. And, you know, we all get tired and we all get weary. And I remember we can run and not grow weary because we have the power of God that fills us. And that's such an amazing promise. So we invite you to memorize that scripture, meditate on it. We have daily devotions that come out this week that will help you just have a different perspective, hopefully, on this scripture. But we extend a warm welcome and we're so glad that you're here.
Biggest surprise I have had in 3 years.
Bloody bit me.
Ain't nobody got time for that.
Alright, hands up.
So I heard you say, what was that? That's called the cinnamon challenge, and I do not recommend it at all. But those were all different videos that have gone viral over the last several years. And, you know, some are really funny, some are powerful, some are not so funny. Some are actually used to, like, make fun of other people, and that's why they go viral. So lots of different things go viral for different reasons. This morning, we are going to look at the life of Jesus and how he did something that went viral in the most uncomfortable of ways. So this morning, we're going to talk about something that here at West, we don't talk about a lot. And depending on what your faith history has been growing up, it may be new to you. If you grew up Catholic, Roman Catholic, perhaps it's a topic that you've talked about before and studied more. But we're going to talk about demons. We're going to look at a story where Jesus cast demons out of a man. What happened with that? And then what happened as the result of that? One of the things that I would like for us to think about this morning is, what demons do we have in our own lives? You know, again, it's an uncomfortable topic, and we affiliate demons, you know, with, like, dark places and people and figures with, you know, weird eyes or red figures with little horns, and we have images that we conjure up when we think of the word demons. But this morning, there's three different ways that I would challenge us to look at the concept of demons. And then in the story of Jesus, we're going to focus on two of those ways. So now first, in the book of Luke, that's where we're taking the story from this morning. Jesus was loving all the people that the religious leaders really would not love. And, like, they turned their backs on and they scorned scorned. And so story after story after story, we see Jesus loving the unlovables. And so I want us to keep that in mind, and also keep in mind, so when you read some of the stories in the Gospels where Jesus is casting out demons, we need to think about it in, like I said, one of three ways. The first is that first century understanding of medical care and our medical well-being and our mental well-being, a first century understanding of that is very different than what our 21st century understanding of it is. So there are many times, and all of the four gospel writers, they include different demonic stories when Jesus cast the demons out. But, you know, one of the things that scholars have fleshed out over the years is that sometimes when Jesus heals people and cast the demons out, that demon was really a physical illness like epilepsy. And, you know, back then they didn't understand that. And if they didn't understand what was wrong with someone physically, they would attribute it to a demon. And so that's interesting. And we need to keep that in mind. The second thing, and this is uncomfortable as well, especially in our day and age, as our awareness of mental illness seems to be coming more to a forefront. And we're actually willing to talk about the fact that mental illness is real. And it's so powerful then, especially to look at the story and see how Jesus loves those who deal with mental illness, because some would say that that's what happens with the gentleman that he casts the demon out. But, you know, think about things like paranoid schizophrenia or multiple personality disorder. If you were in the first century AD and you encountered somebody that had some of those issues, most likely you wouldn't understand it. And I believe in our world today, sometimes we don't understand mental illness. And so we go ahead and we pass judgment and we attribute them to this negative group and we sort of push them aside. So the first is it's a physical ailment or something that they're dealing with physically. The second is a mental illness. And the third is we do believe as followers of the way and followers of Christ that there are two opposing forces in this world. And again, we don't like to talk about it. It's uncomfortable. But we do believe that there is good, and we believe that there is evil. We believe that there is light, and we believe that there is darkness. And now we don't believe that the two forces are equal, and we don't believe that there's, you know, some kind of spiritual warfare where they're equal with one another. We believe, as followers of Christ and worshipers of God, that good wins, that love wins, that light prevails. But I don't want to discount the fact that there is spiritual warfare, and that where God is at work, and every time I say this on a Sunday morning, then like the week falls all apart. I think just as a way of God reminding me that what I say is actually real. But where God is at work, where good is at work, then evil also is present. And if we're not careful, that evil will seep in, those demons will seep in, and they'll cause us to miss our path and miss our mark to living in the way that God has created us to be. So those are the three ways that I would like for us to consider the idea of demons this morning. Now, I want us to think about Jesus for a little while. We talked about the demons. So Jesus, when you picture Jesus in your mind, what does Jesus look like? So many times, I think we like a sweet Jesus. We like a nice, clean, you know, we think about the little Jesus in the manger and he coos, you know, at Christmas Eve, I made a joke about, he probably cried pretty loudly and was pretty annoyed at times. And, you know, everybody laughed. We don't like to think about that, but he was fully human and fully divine. But we have this idea and we have this need sometimes to push God into our image and what's comfortable with us. And so, today, we're going to look at that. We're going to bust up that image a little. But I want you to take a look at this video clip and ask yourself sometimes, would it just not be easier to think about Jesus in this manner? Take a look.
Supper's ready. Come on, y'all. I've been slaving over this for hours.
Dear Lord, baby Jesus, or as our brothers to the south call you, Jesus, we thank you so much for this bountiful harvest of Domino's, KFC, and the always delicious Taco Bell. I just want to take time to say thank you for my family, my two beautiful, beautiful, handsome, striking sons, Walker and Texas Ranger, or TR, as we call them. And, of course, my red-hot smoking wife, Carly, who's a stone-cold fox.
Mm.
Also want to thank you for my best friend and teammate, Cal Naughton Jr., who's got my back no matter what.
Shake and bake.
Dear Lord, baby Jesus, we also thank you for my wife's father, Chip. We hope that you can use your baby Jesus powers to heal him and his horrible leg. And it smells terrible, and the dogs are always bothering with it.
Mm.
Dear tiny infant Jesus.
Hey, you know, sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have to call him baby. It's a bit odd and off-putting to pray to a baby.
Well, look, I like the Christmas Jesus best, and I'm saying grace. When you say grace, you can say it to grown-up Jesus or teenage Jesus or bearded Jesus or whoever you want.
You know what I want? I want you to do this grace good so that God will let us win tomorrow.
Dear tiny Jesus, your golden fleece diapers with your tiny little fat balled-up fist pawing.
He was a man. He had a beard.
Look, I like the baby version the best. Do you hear me? I win the races and I get the money.
I like to picture Jesus in a tuxedo t-shirt because it says, like, I want to be formal, right, but I'm here to party, too. Because I like to party, so I like my Jesus to party.
I like to picture Jesus as a ninja fighting off evil samurai.
I like to think of Jesus, like, with giant eagle's wings,
yeah,
and singing lead vocals for Lynyrd Skynyrd with, like, an angel band. And I'm in the front row, and I'm hammered drunk.
Hey, Cal, why don't you just shut up?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Dear 8-pound, 6-ounce, newborn infant Jesus, don't even know a word yet, just a little infant, so cuddly, but still omnipotent.
Mm.
We just thank you for all the races I've won and the $21.2 million. Woo!
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 Ow!
Love that money that I have accrued over this past season, also due to a binding endorsement contract that stipulates I mention Powerade at each grace. I just want to say that Powerade is delicious, and it cools you off on a hot summer day, and we look forward to Powerade's release of Mystic Mountain Blueberry.
Mm.
Thank you for all your power and your grace, dear baby God. Amen.
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 Baby God, I mean, you got that right. There's some crazy theology in that movie clip, but it's so interesting. You know, no matter what, no matter how many people are pushing back at him, he can't get past the, you know, 8-pound-ounce baby Jesus. He just wants to pray to the baby Jesus. And guess what? That's because that one is much easier. The Jesus that Luke writes about all throughout his gospel is a Jesus that was radical. He was not sweet and kind, and he was absolutely loving. I mean, loving in a manner and in a way that we could barely even begin to comprehend or understand. But he was an outlier. And the people that he loved and the way that he loved pushed all the boundaries. So the story that we're going to look at this morning is an example of just that. Now, I'm only going to read a part of this. It's taken from Luke chapter 8, but it's important to look at the beginning of this passage to see what Jesus was doing before he actually encounters the man who was consumed by many, many demons. They're actually named Legion. So he and his disciples, they'd been hanging out together. They were teaching, and it was some warm, fuzzy time. I mean, people were loving him. They were following him, and he was, you know, having a very effective ministry. Now, again, of course, the religious people, they were a little miffed because he was breaking the rules and pushing the boundaries, but he was really having an effective ministry. And so he says to the disciples, all right, now look, we're going to go get in a boat. And they were at the Sea of Galilee, and they were residing in Capernaum. And he said, let's go get in the boat, and we are going to go to the other side. Now, I want to show you a map of the Sea of Galilee. At the top of the picture, you'll see Capernaum. That's where Jesus was. So the Jordan River flows into the Sea of Galilee. So it flows down from the top to the bottom. And if you could picture like a line drawn through the map, on the left side, you have the Jewish people, the religious people, and that's who resided over there. And on the right side of the lake, you would have the Gentiles. And those would be considered to be the nobodies or the outcasts. And so Jesus, he starts up there in Capernaum, and then he actually travels over to the right side of the lake. So basically, he sets out on purpose to go to the other side, to go to the wrong side of the lake, to go to the wrong side of the tracks. And so that's what happens. So I want you to hear where the story picks up. Now, they get in the boat and they start out on the sea, and then a storm comes up. And we're not going to read that part, but it's important to note that when the storm comes up, what does Jesus do? Well, he keeps going. When Jesus set his mind to go be with the outcasts and the unlovables and those who were scorned, nothing stops him. Several years ago, when I was at the Holy Land, in the Holy Land with some clergy friends, we went on the Sea of Galilee. Now, I'd heard that that was the best part of the trip, and I was really excited about what that would actually be like. And before we went on the sea, we actually saw one of the boats that, you know, the disciples and Jesus would travel in, or one that was very much like that. And I'll let you know, we're boaters here, right, on Lake Norman. It looked a little different. I mean, you know, it was a very rustic, like wood boat, and they had some oars. And, you know, so that was a little humbling to think about the fact that when they traveled out on the sea in the storm, you know, that that was what they had. They didn't have like a nice pontoon or a boat, you know, with a underneath where you can go down and, you know, sleep and that kind of stuff. It was like a glorified, you know, canoe or fishing boat. It was a fishing boat. And so they get in this fishing boat, and they set out to go to the other side of the lake, and this storm comes. Now, when we were there at the Sea of Galilee, you know, I had expectations of what the sea would look like. And honestly, when I first saw it, I'm like, well, gosh, this is so not as big as I thought it was going to be. You know, I thought it'd be like formidable and so big, and you'd stand on the shore and not be able to see, you know, the other side. But I mean, it was a little like some parts of Lake Norman where you can look. And I mean, there was a vast body of water in front, but I mean, you could basically get your feel. So I thought, well, what a bunch of wusses. I mean, to get out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and be all, I mean, you could swim. I mean, on a good day, you could get out in the storm and swim to the other side. Well, again, I think God has a way of humbling us when we think we've got it all figured out. So the next morning, after we went across the Sea of Galilee in the boat and had devotions and all this kind of stuff, the next morning when we woke up, we looked out of our hotel window, and honestly, it looked like the ocean. It was so dark, and the waves on the sea had white caps on them. And I thought back to that boat, and I'm like, there's no way that I would get in a boat now, even, you know, a bigger boat, much less the kind that Jesus had, and go to the other side. So I want you to think about the fact that the storm was mighty, and Jesus and his disciples were in this boat, but he had a purpose. And when Luke writes his stories, he wants us to know that purpose. So then we can hold on to that purpose. And so that we will take the meaning and the power that comes in these stories, and we will let that meaning and that power go viral in our lives. That's the point. So hear the story about when Jesus sails over to the other side. They arrived at the country of Gerasene, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. Now, for a long time, and I want you to picture this man as I read this. For a long time, the man had worn no clothes. He did not live in a house, but he lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times the unclean spirit had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wild. So that's like what this man has been living with. So he's living basically, picture a cemetery. And back then, their cemeteries didn't look like ours do now. And over time, with erosion, the tombs would open up and you would see some of the remains there in the tombs. So that is where this one man, and also note, there's not like this group of people that are rushing to the shore to greet Jesus. He goes and it's one guy. He intentionally goes across the lake to the other side of the town where the misfits and the outcasts are, but not just for a group of misfits and outcasts. He goes to one gentleman. A gentleman that I imagine has been scorned, right? Because, you know, he probably, his hair is all matted and he probably looks very, very unkept and his beard is nasty. And for goodness sake, I mean, he's naked. How many of us would want to walk up, like we see a naked person of any gender and we walk up to them? Are you just going to stand there and like really try hard to look in their eyes and, you know, like not look at them? We would be totally wigged out. Well, that's what you would do if you were encountering a naked person. And that is what happened. I mean, it's really important that we get that this guy had gone off the rails. Okay. He was absolutely one of the most scorned people ever. He was living in the tombs. And Jesus goes to him. And when he gets there, the guy falls down. Now, the guy's not the one that's calling out right there. That's the demons. And when evil and darkness encounters the power of God through Jesus Christ, it never wins. So as soon as Jesus stands before the man falls down and he cries out and he names Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Now that's long before anybody else is naming Jesus, right? The demons knew him. The demons were afraid of him, and the demons knew who ultimately would win. They said, "Do not torment me." And then Jesus asked them, "What is your name?" The man said, or the demon said, "Legion." For many demons had entered him. They begged him, they being the demons, begged Jesus not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now, if you study cosmology of this time period, you have to understand that the abyss meant something different than what we think of, and it's sort of where we get our idea of hell. So think about this. It's on the Sea of Galilee, and they see that, and the people back then believed that the earth had a thin crust. And then, you know, like if they would dig for water, you know, for a well, they would get water. So they believed that the earth had a very thin crust. And if you dug enough, then you would encounter water. And if you dug even more than that, you would encounter this fiery pit or this fiery abyss. You know, they had working knowledge of volcanoes and what comes out of a volcano, fire. So when the demons beg him not to send them back into the abyss, they mean like that fiery pit when Luke writes this. Now, on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So Jesus gave them permission, and the demons came out of the man, and they entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake, and they drowned. Now the demons are negotiating with Jesus. You know, they are thinking, okay, you know, if you put us in the pigs, we're going to hang out there for a little while. And then when that's over, you know, we're going to go back and we're going to inhabit that man again. But Jesus was smarter than that. So he cast the demons into the swine, and then the swine headed over the cliff. Now, I want us to think for just a second about the power and the force of the demonic presence in this gentleman. It's named Legion. Now, when Luke was writing, it was most likely in 80 AD. And now keep in mind, when these folks were writing scripture and writing their stories, they were trying to, you know, recount all the things that had happened and how Jesus had ministered and moved in their lives. And so when Luke was writing in 80 AD, most likely he is also recalling that in 66 AD, Jerusalem and the Holy Land, it fell. And it fell at the hands of the Roman legion. I want to show you a picture of what a Roman legion would look like. It was 5,600 troops. And here you see an example of what this would look like. And there were five different, I believe, Roman legions that conquered and overthrew the city of Jerusalem. They killed over 1 million Jews. It was a dark, dark time. In the small group that we're doing on Wednesday nights, where we're talking about Making Sense of the Bible by Adam Hamilton, we've talked about the fall of Jerusalem, their holy city, their sacred place. And the closest thing that we could liken it to is our 9/11. And think about, try to take that analogy just a step further. If that's our holy place, if that's our sacred place, and you know, evil destroys it, how would we feel? So when Luke is writing and he names these demons legion, he names it that because he's trying to show us the power and the force that comes with darkness. So here is this man, and he's consumed by all these demons. And Jesus shows up. Isn't that one of the most amazing things about Jesus? Is that no matter what, he always seems to show up. And the other beautiful thing about it is he seeks out the people that no one else would even bother to look at. When we're walking down the street and we see someone that's a little different than we are, or someone that's acting a little different, or we drive past somebody that has a sign and says, you know, need work or homeless, what do? How do we look at them? What would Jesus have done? You know, that's cliche, but it's also so true. He set out, he dragged the disciples through a storm to go to the other side of the lake, where they were outcast. And not only outcast, this one guy who's living in tombs, who's probably the most vile looking person that we could ever imagine. And Jesus shows up and he cast that evil and that darkness out of him. I don't know what demons you're facing today, but the good news is Jesus goes across the lake. He sets out on purpose and will go through anything. He actually goes all the way to the cross to rescue us from the power of darkness that lies within. I've been in ministry 22 years. And, you know, I don't understand the darkness that exists, but I really do believe in spiritual warfare. When Adam Hamilton preached a message on this, which actually inspired this message, he told stories of clergy people that he knew and people at Church of the Resurrection that had encountered a demonic presence in their lives. It reminded me of a story about 5 or 6 years ago. There was a young man, probably 25 or 26, that knew our congregation and asked if I would meet with him. He wanted to talk to me about something that was just laying heavy on his soul. And so I went and I met with him, and he said, look, before I start, I just want to say, please don't think I'm crazy. And I said, look at me. I'm not going to think you're crazy. I'm pretty out there myself. So I said, you know, tell me what's weighing on your soul. And he said, I just get this feeling and this sense that like evil is around me and is with me, and it won't go away. He proceeded to tell me that his family was going just through a really, really difficult time. His mom just was battling a lot of stuff, and she and her husband, the fights at night were just awful. And he said he would lie in bed every night and cry himself to sleep. And as he would lie there, he would look off in the corner. And he said, you know, again, please don't think I'm nuts, but it's just like there's this darkness over there. And it won't go away. And so we talked about that, and we talked about the fact that in Scripture, over and over and over again, the name of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ, that the love of Jesus Christ cast out all darkness. And we do believe that love wins. And so he went home. And a few nights later, it happened again. And he said that he sat up in bed and he held his hand out. And he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, evil, evil presence, to be gone. You have no power over me, for I am a child of God. He came back to meet with me and he said, you know, look, I can't explain it. But ever since that night, there's no darkness in that room. And over time, his family, in a new way, a new normal, redefined their reality. There is darkness and evil that lives in this world, and it would love nothing more than to win in our brains. The voices that tell us we're not enough, that we're unlovable, that we're tainted and dirty. The voices that tell us that one more drink will make it better, or that, you know what, you really don't need to eat at all. Just stay really, really thin and starve your body. The voices that tell us that we don't measure up at work and, you know, we just need to try to cheat our way to the top. Those voices, those evil, dark voices, they don't get to win. Listen to how this story ends. Now, when the swineherds, those were the people that had, you know, clearly not been hanging out with the guy, saw what happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. And then the people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And the townspeople were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. And then all the people of the surrounding country, listen to what they did. They did not like throw Jesus a party. They asked him to leave, for they were seized with great fear. He got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return to your home. Declare how much God has done for you." So he went away proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus, not God, Jesus, God through Jesus, had done for him. We get to proclaim the exact same things. We need to doctor our eyes in the way that we look at other people, in the way that we look at our world, and also in the way that we look at ourselves. We come across as judgmental and we go ahead and form conclusions and opinions about people that are incorrect. And that is certainly not the way that Jesus loved. And when we do that, we're the ones missing out. We've been talking about going viral. One of the most viral videos of the last, you know, 10 years is Susan Boyle, O'Boyle. She went on to Britain's Got Talent, and I mean it's a famous video, but it's so powerful. So I want us to end today with that. I want us to watch that video, and then following that video, we're going to have a prayer. But watch this video and watch how people react to her at the beginning. The guy that was living in the tombs, you know, we have people just like that. It may not look like that, but they are just as alone and feel scorned just like he did in our world today. Take a look at this video.
My name is Susan Boyle. I'm nearly 48, currently unemployed but still looking. And I'm going to sing for you on Britain's Got Talent today.
Have you done this for many a year?
Since I was 12.
Since you were 12?
Hi, what's your name, darling?
My name is Susan Boyle.
Okay, what's the dream?
I'm trying to be a professional singer.
And why hasn't it worked out so far, Susan?
I've never been given the chance before, but here's hoping it'll change. I'm going to sing I Dreamed a Dream from the Miserables.
Okay, big song.
Yeah? Yes.
I dreamed a dream in time gone by.
Susan Pierce.
Without a doubt, that was the biggest surprise I have had in 3 years on this show. When you stood there with that cheeky grin and said, I want to be like Elaine Page, everyone was laughing at you. No one is laughing now. That was stunning. An incredible performance. Amazing. I'm reeling from shock about you two, but
I am so thrilled because I know that everybody was against you. I honestly think that we were all being very cynical, and I think that's the biggest wake-up call ever. And I just want to say that it was a complete privilege listening to that. It was inspirational.
Susan, I knew the minute you walked out...
Oh, Simon!
...on that stage that we were going to hear something extraordinary, and I was right.
So after that, and she became famous, this is a quote by Susan. Modern society is way too quick to judge people on their appearances. There's not much that we can do about it. It's just the way that they think and the way that they are. Maybe this could teach them a lesson or set an example. There is something that we can do about it. We can see with eyes of Christ. We can be willing to go across the lake to the other side, and we can offer radical, renegade kind of love that can go viral. We can do that. But before we do that, we have to look inside. We have to battle our own demons. We have to be willing to name them. And then we have to claim the power of Christ and the power of love, and the power of goodness, and the power of light that always prevails. Gracious God, you do hear us when we cry out to you. You know the demons that consume us. And so we just ask that you fill us with your power, with your love, with your light, and with your goodness so that we may overcome the power of darkness that lies within. Thank you for being a renegade kind of God and a God that loves us with a love that knows no end. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So when it's dark out there, I can never really tell who's here. So I don't know if that's to your advantage or not that I can't tell who's here, but if you sit on like the third row, I can see who is here. And Pete Parnian, who had open heart surgery, Pete had open heart surgery just over a week ago and is in worship with us today. And then Pete, our prayers are still with you as you recover, but it is amazing and so wonderful to see you with us. That is evidence that God works all things together for good. And God has this amazing love that will penetrate even the darkest of places and the biggest bouts of demons and ick that we have inside. So may we go and may we be a people that claim that amazing love. Go in peace. Amen.